Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. The goodness of God has brought us together again. And I was blessed with the examples of someone faithful or who had faith that the boys brought to us this morning. By the way, I asked my girls to have one ready as well, and they try to remember to ask them on the way to church what their example was. And I think I forgot this morning, but the examples of someone faithful. It's a real blessing to hear. For example, about Abraham and his friendship with God, his faithfulness. I was thinking of that little children's song this week. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And one of the boys brought Abraham up and for an example. And Jesus said that Zacchaeus, in spite of his messed up past, he's for as much as he's a son of Abraham. I'm going to go as far as to say he's a son of Abraham because of his decision to try to be like Jesus, to have faith in Jesus. And so we become sons of Abraham. In spite of being the Gentile sinners that we sang about this morning, don't forget the wormwood and the gall. And you ladies, daughters of Sarah, the Apostle Peter says. What a blessing. Just thinking about this, I mean, this week, some of my thoughts, share them with you. There was on the news a story of a woman. She passed away this week, I believe, at 59 years old. But it was back a few years, a number of years ago. Maybe it was in 2010. I can't remember exactly, but a few years ago, some boys had purchased a frozen turkey with a stolen credit card and drove down the road, and one of the boys fired it out the window with all his might and hit the windshield of this woman and broke every bone in her face. Had to go through so many reconstructive surgeries and all the heartache and pain that went along with that horrible. Thing that befell her. But what makes it really notable, and the fact that she died now, the legacy she's left, is that in spite of that young man facing 25 years in prison or more, she herself worked hard with the prosecutors and with the judge to extend lenience to that young man, and he ended up needing to spend 8 months in jail, and then he was, you know, set free again because of her care for him. And one of the thing that, well, she became a motivational speaker after that, and the thing that is remembered of her now is her motto. Forgive someone today. And the beauty of that is just encouraging. It's just in the day we live in. On Friday night, we talked with a man on the street to come by to give comments about the signs. He said he didn't. The only sign he was not quite in agreement with was the one about forgiving and about loving enemies. He just said, obviously, I mean, terrorists, we can't forgive them. The damage they do. We need to forgive our neighbor, forgive. But there are some people that are beyond forgiveness. He said they're just not worthy of that. They'll go out and hurt someone else. And I gave him this example of what I'd seen on the news about this lady who forgave. And but he said he just feels like, you know, there's people you can't extend that to. And they need to be gotten rid of. And I said, well, what if we could just leave that in the Lord's hands? Would we want to take that upon ourselves to decide who's not worthy of forgiveness? Couldn't we leave that in the Lord's hands? And that was my question to him. And praise the Lord for His mercy upon us when we were not worthy by all appearances. Another inspiration this week was got a family picture from a cousin of my wife and their family. They have 8 children, and she writes a few little humorous nuggets once in a while. She said she always likes to get family pictures of their friends and family, just glad for any picture they can see, and to be able to see that their friends are growing old like they are, growing older like they are. And as I looked at that picture of her husband, who I grew up with, I actually got to know him at about 11 years old. We started going to the same church together. In other words, Monica's cousin married a friend of mine growing up, and it just dawned on me that he is now older than his father was when I first met their family. And I told Wilbur on the way to Fayetteville how, isn't it amazing that you know, we've been together long enough here in the church here to get to see each other growing older. And that's a testimony to the fact that we've been able to put up with one another for a little while. And beyond that, to learn together, to grow together, to learn to forgive and to be forgiven. That's one of the virtues worth seeking that my grandpa used to have in a list, to forgive and to be forgiven. And that's a challenge and a blessing. You know, I'm going to just give testimony to that blessing this morning of each one of you growing old together and to learn together. Could we turn to the 4th chapter of James? James in the New Testament, after Hebrews, back there just before Peter. Remember the chapters of James. We know him as being full of practical teaching to the disciples of Jesus. How the first chapter, it seems like they start out with a fairly good indication what the chapter is going to be about. The first one was James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The second chapter, he says, my brethren, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with personal favoritism, favoring a certain person. And then chapter 3, don't be many teachers, because, you know, a teacher given more responsibility. He's going to be held more accountable. And then come to chapter 4, which is where I'd like to start reading some in. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Or from whence come wars and fightings, the King James says, among you? Is it not the source, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2, you lust and have not, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, with that in mind, we'll probably come back to James, but I would like to go to the 13th chapter of Revelation. James talked about the one of the main evils in the world, and like the other apostle, Paul told Timothy that the love of money was the root of all evil. And it's just, I think it's good for us to remember what this world is about. And what drives this world. We see it on the political scene. We see it everywhere. That money is power, according to man. And deeper than that, and more evil than that, is the dragon. It talks about here in the first chapter. And the beast. It's something. It's what the powers that are greater than us. Or like Martin Luther said in his song. He's armed with cruel hate. Satan is. And on earth is not his equal. We can't win him. We'll win any victory. In our own strength, if we should confide in our own strength. Remember that a mighty fortress is our God. Verse 1, let's read here. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance and the patience and the faith of the saints. King James, I think, says the patience and the faith of the saints. I might just comment here right away on verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you look over my Bible, at least has a little mark there where it says whose name has not been written right there. That word, there's a little one there. You go over to the reference and it says on the side, it says, or written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it's maybe a little unclear what the writer had here, John, had in mind in the Greek as they translated it. It isn't necessarily saying that these names were written for sure from the foundation of the world, or that people's names are written in the book of life long before they're ever born. But we do know that we do serve a God. We do believe He has all knowledge. He's all knowing. He is omniscient. He knows what we'll choose from the foundation of this world. He knew. And we also knew that He knew that He would give His Son to redeem us. God is good. We believe that. We believe He knows everything and has always known. He is not surprised how bad His creation turned out. They didn't turn out. He knew us. And verse 10, then, if anyone is destined for captivity, there again you look over in the reference there, if anyone leads into captivity, those who are thinking that way, they like to subdue and to put down and to take captive, like this world does. It's divide and conquer. They're not about submission and brotherhood and love. Those words are, if not unknown, they're ununderstood at least. If anyone leads into captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. And he says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And that's really what I'm talking about this morning. To just give us some glimpses to what is the perseverance of the saints, the patience, the endurance of the saints. To just look at a few things that we'd be encouraged by them and be reminded as we need to be from time to time. Let's go on, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. We get an idea. I don't understand all of this, but we sure get an idea of what the world is about. And those who run this world, the powers that are in control of that at least claim to be in control and at least are revered by man, what they want, these powers want, and it's control, all about control and deceiving and getting people to, like it says here, to be amazed and to worship and to wonder and to be filled with admiration and to see something supernatural. And then ending up getting a mark, being marked, so that you'll even be able to function. And I don't understand the details about what this number is, but as we can read further, you don't want to receive the number, or the name, the number of the name, it says at one place. For the number is that of a man, his number is 666. Seems like most people know about this number. I mean, even if you've ever written out a receipt for somebody and it comes out, God forbid, for 666, you say, well, we got to change that a little bit. Well, of course, $1 more won't hurt. It could be less, but not to come out to that. To that number, we like to avoid that number a little bit, but I don't think that's the killer, that particular number here. But it's we receive it when we follow what our enemy gives and is advertising, and that's. That's what it's not that we just try to avoid this, but if the closer that we get to our Lord Jesus, the patience and the faith in what He says, the further we get from the possibility of receiving the mark of our enemy. Let's just go on now, chapter 14, read some more. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. You see what the answer is. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. We sang this morning, join the everlasting song. We'll join the everlasting song. Let's ask ourselves, will you join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all? There was a song written by a gospel songwriter. Is my name written there? Back in verse 8 of the last chapter. Those whose name has not been written in the book of the Lamb. They're the ones who worship the beast. They're the ones who follow after the things that our enemy promotes. And so we should ask ourselves that too. Is my name written there? Join the everlasting song. What does it say here? The verse 3, the end of verse 3, the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Our Lord is a buyer of His enemy's property. If we were once His enemy's property, praise God for being purchased. And so we say, Lord, have me. Please have me. Purchase me. And thank Him for doing that. Verse 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And I don't know who the special group of people that it sounds like exists. It sounds like the 144,000 are. But we leave that with the Lord. Say, Lord, purchase me. We're His property. We want to be His property. Let's skip over to, verse 5 yet. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless, true men, lovers of truth. Not trying to deceive anybody. Why would you want to do that? Our Lord doesn't have any interest in that. The very opposite. What you are, you are. What I am, I am. He shows us clearly what He is and what He wants. Doesn't deceive us or have any reason to deceive us about it. Let's go on to verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name." We need to be reminded of this from time to time, of what happens to the enemies of the Lord. Those who worship the beast and His image are the very ones who receive the mark of His name. But right away, the apostle goes to give us an answer again. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The perseverance. It takes that. Persevering together. And keeping our faith in Jesus. I would like to comment on verse 4. Those who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Young men and women, keep yourselves chaste. The Lord is good. He delights in cleansing His purchases, whom He purchases with His own blood. And He is a wonderful... His cleansing is, you're clean. And so, it doesn't mean, this is not saying that those who are purchased with the blood of Christ, they are not those who have always been clean. But God is able to make us as though we've always been. But there is a value. There is a value, a special value in that which is chaste and pure. The proverb writer could not get done talking about it to young people. Be chaste, be careful, be pure. And it's just a blessing. I just ask you young people, or just remind you young people, look, be careful to keep yourself valuable, that you have value. Because there is, even with those who are cleansed, there is certain baggages that can be a hindrance in the kingdom of heaven. And so keep yourself. Keep yourself. And confide if you're tempted confide in those who have experience, who have some years. Don't be afraid ever to ask questions. If in doubt, if you're tempted, God provides a way for us. The apostle said he's able to keep you from falling. And that's an added dimension. We've fallen. Most of us have in life. But he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. But as far as this thought of being chaste as young people, especially as you grow up and there are temptations, I just remember, and I'm so thankful for it, and I've told some of you this story already before, but there was a time that I worked for an employer who was from another denomination than what I was a part of. But that employer, he saw something very clearly coming up on the horizon for me that was not good at all, and gave my dad a call. And I remember my dad, it was one night after Wednesday night church service or something, out on the grassy bank out in front of the house talking to someone on the phone, and I didn't know who it was. Found out later it was my employer giving him a warning. And daddy called me aside the next day and told me why he kindly explained to me why he told me that next morning just announced to the family that Marcus is not going to work at so and so's place today, and because that kind employer saw something that could have been, it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. And it became clear afterward too, later. I'm thankful to this day. So thankful, so grateful to him for those who've helped me, done what they could to keep me chaste. Praise the Lord. And so I encourage you young people, you know, your elders won't always see everything. Mine didn't see everything that came on the horizon for me was coming. But and that's the way that the Lord is there for us, to keep us from falling. And we thank the Lord for that. Let's go back to James. Just thinking here of some of the things that have to do with the perseverance of the saints, the endurance of the saints. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. Chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, "The Lord, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. I appreciated it. that, you know, moving into this area here, I wasn't used to that phrase growing up, do the right thing. It's such a simple phrase, and I faced it from people in the community here pretty soon after moving into the area, how, well, like when I hit a man's bull with my vehicle and wondered what to do about this smashed up vehicle because his bull was out in the middle of the road. He said, "I just want to do the right thing," and I liked that. That was a blessing, and he went ahead and took care of it through his insurance company. But doing the right thing, it's pretty simple. And I heard a psychologist speak recently, and it amazed me that even those of this world that study the mind and how it works will tell you that if you don't do the right thing, there's no hope of ever bettering yourself. For example, he said it like this, that responsibility is number one. But that's not everything. You can still be full of problems, still be dysfunctional in this world and relating to your fellow man, even if you do what you're supposed to do. But because there is other things. First of all, though, the very basic is to do what you know to be doing. Then there's the possibility now that things are still not working out for you very well. So then you can go on to changing your attitude. You do it with a better attitude. Do it with a right attitude, a good attitude. Not just can't stand this, but wanting to. And then if it still doesn't work out, even though you're doing the right thing and you've got a good attitude about it, still not working out very well, then you, with your relationships with other people, then maybe you need to change some techniques. But you can't change any techniques if you don't have, first of all, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Number two, the right attitude as well. There's no hope if you don't have the previous foundation there. So those three things, responsibility, and then an attitude, and then you might have some techniques to change. It's just what impressed me is anyone who's just honest with themselves understands that you at least have to be doing the right thing to start with. Our responsibility. And so going over to verse 7, let's end up with 7 to 11 in James chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Praise the Lord for that. And here in the fifth chapter, there's probably more, but there's at least two sayings, that common sayings. Did you ever hear someone say, well, that covers a multitude of sins there, you know, whether it's painting or whatever it is, you know, comes from this chapter, the last verse. Let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That hides a multitude of sins or covers a multitude of sins. It comes from this chapter. Also, there we hear the saying, the patience of Job, comes from verse 11 here. You've heard of the patience of Job, or the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So I hope this might be an encouragement to you this morning. It has been to me, you brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to serve the Lord with you and to learn more of what He's taught us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask you with a fervent heart this morning to help us to be patient and to continually remind us of our responsibility to you. Thank you for your love and patience with us, and that you're pitiful, merciful, and full of compassion. We thank you for this, dear Father, and we ask for our dear brethren, anyone who's in affliction and struggling. And we pray for those who are far away, those who are traveling. Bless Brother David. Bless Sister Joanne. Bless the brethren in Mexico, in Colombia. We ask for those in Central America too. Thank you, dear Father, for the encouragements and examples that these brethren have been, and people from the community who taught us things as well. We ask you to bless them. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask you to bless this assembly in Jesus' name. Amen.